Well, I'm sure that you thought, as the scripture was read this morning, as Phil read it, that we're just back where we've been, back in the book of Ephesians. But the verse that I'm after this morning is that 18th verse of chapter 5 in Ephesians. And so if you open your Bibles again, if you have closed them, so that you can follow our reading this morning, why, let's rejoice together in what the Lord has done for us. I'm thinking this morning, because we're now in a series on the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And I was just noticing, as Phil was reading, all the connections that there are in this chapter, and indicated by the word "for." Notice in verse 4, he says, "For this we know," and he tells them what we know. And verse 8, he says, "For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." And then verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And I suppose we could include even the word "wherefore" in verse 14. And so this is a reminder that a verse, as one of my teachers used to say, a verse, a text without a context is a pretext. And so it's important to see, as we read through a passage like this and focus on one particular verse, how it relates to the other verses in the chapter. Because lots of times, if we just take a verse out and look at it separately and don't relate it with what has come and what's followed it, we get ourselves into trouble. Now, the subject of the Holy Spirit is, I'm sure you would agree, one of the most important of all the teachings of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Godhead. He is equal in deity with the Father. He's equal in deity with the Lord Jesus Christ. No degrees of deity between them. They're all total, totally God. And so the Holy Spirit is to be worshipped as we worship God the Father and as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word for Spirit is neuter. And that's the reason you sometimes find in the King James Version words which seem to indicate that the Holy Spirit is not a person. Perhaps you've noticed some of these. Let me read one of them for you from Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." And then this is the expression: "The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, I'm sure that the translators were not thinking about the person of the Holy Spirit, but they were thinking about the neuter character of that word. But we should read it, "The Spirit himself." The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is one place where you might say the truth overrides the language a little bit. So we know that from Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a person, just like the Father is a person, and just like the Lord Jesus Christ is a person. So we think of him, "The Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." It takes a person to help our infirmities. It takes a person to make intercession for us. And you'll find as you read about the Holy Spirit in the Bible that he does things which a person would have to do. So there's no question about the Spirit of God. We've learned from the Bible that we are regenerated by the Spirit. We experience salvation by being born of the Spirit, which is our regeneration. We have also learned that all who are born of the Spirit are indwelt by the Spirit. Now, we can't understand that because we know that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent like the other members of the Godhead, and yet he dwells with each one of us like he didn't dwell anyplace else, and yet at the same time he is every place else. And so these are just facts about the Godhead that ought to cause us to marvel even more at their greatness and their majesty and all that they've done in our hearts. We're not only indwelt by the Spirit, but we have been sealed by the Spirit, and we've been baptized by the Spirit. Now, these are works that the Spirit does in all believers, all who are truly trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. This morning, when we talk about the filling of the Spirit, we're talking about a subject that has some difference between us, because we're not all the same place spiritually, that is, in our relationship with the Lord. This is the only place that we are commanded in the Scriptures to be filled with the Spirit. But as you probably know, it's not the only place we read about people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was obviously does not mean when we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit that we get more of the Holy Spirit, because we have all of him indwelling us. But as Dr. Chafer used to say, it means that the Holy Spirit gets more of us. I'm sure that our relationship with the Spirit of God in a practical way differs among us, depending upon where we are spiritually. So the filling of the Spirit is a matter of practical importance for all of us who know the Lord. It's not something that if we meet certain conditions that are stated in the Bible, that it's going to guarantee that we'll be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sovereign in his work that he does in us, and sovereign in his work that he does with us. So we don't obligate him to fill us any more than we can obligate God to answer our prayers. The Holy Spirit fills and blesses us according to his sovereign will and the will of the Father, as well as the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look with me for just a moment at that verb, be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, as in the English, it's a command. It's binding upon all of us. It's in the second person plural, as it's expressed in Scripture, which means that the Apostle Paul was speaking to all of his readers, and of course assuming that those who heard this and those who were exposed to the truth in this epistle were true children of God. It's in the passive voice. Now, you'd think this was an English lesson I'm giving you this morning, but the language is very, very important. And the passive voice is so that it means that nobody fills himself. We learn in English, if we learned our voices carefully, we know that that's the case. And the passive voice means that we are acted upon. And yet, I want you to note that we are commanded to do something which, when you come down to it, we can't really do for ourselves. And someone else is going to do the filling. And it's in the present tense, which means that this is something that we need to be doing all the time. Now, this applies to the youngest person present this morning who knows the Lord, and it applies just as much to those of us who are older. As long as we live, this is a command from God that is binding upon us to do something that we are not really capable of doing for ourselves. So, a command is what I'm to do, and the same thing is what you are supposed to do. Paul was not just writing. This is a point that I want to make this morning, because when we talk about the filling of the Spirit, we often think of a preacher or a missionary or maybe the apostles or the New Testament prophets. But he is talking to the Lord's people. He's talking to all the believers in Ephesus. And as I mentioned when we were going through this epistle, this was probably a circular letter that went to several churches and written by the Apostle Paul. So it's not, remember he mentioned earlier in this epistle that God has given to his church apostles and prophets and pastors, evangelists and pastors and teachers, which is probably the same office. But he's not singling them out and saying, now this is for you, but it's not for all of the people who are believers in Ephesus. He addresses it in the plural, meaning that this applies to all believers. So though you may never have taught a Sunday school class or preached a sermon, this applies just as much to you as it does to anybody else if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was writing to all of the Lord's people of all ages, even to children who know the Lord. It was to all the people of God, and stands that way in Scripture. But the passive voice, be filled, might throw us a little bit, because this means that Paul was telling the people of God to do something which they really did not do for themselves. There was something that they were responsible for, knowing that they were not going to be doing the filling, but that someone else would actually do it for them. Now, perhaps you remember that this is the significance of a verb in the passive voice. Now, filling is something that is going to go on all of the time. Now, does this make sense to you, that you're told to do something that you really can't do? We're commanded to seek for something which we do not actually attain for ourselves, but in our seeking, someone else is the one who's going to do the filling. And this is to be our objective all our lives as long as we live. Now, what does this mean? Well, when you come to something like this in the Word, the place to look for the meaning is in the verses which lead up to it, and possibly in the words which follow it. Verse 18 is our text. The words which lead up to it are words which we speak of as the context, that is, they're words with the text. And having gone through the Epistle to the Ephesians recently in our morning services, When we get to the practical section of the book, which I will remind you is the last three chapters of the epistle, 4, 5, and 6, the first three chapters being mainly doctrinal, what was Paul doing in this section? And you could respond, I'm sure, by saying, when you remember that he placed a real emphasis on the word walk, and we learned that that was how we were to live. Paul was emphasizing how the people of God should live. Now, if you answer that he was exhorting them to walk as Christians, then you have the correct meaning. To walk in the Bible means to live. We walk a step at a time. And we're all walking. We go through our lives. We're spending our time doing different things. You did different things before you came to church this morning. I hope that you took time to read the Bible and to spend time in prayer. And then this afternoon we'll be doing other things, and hope it's in your plan to come tonight for the evening service. But the walk is our life from day to day. We do different things on Monday from what we do on Sunday. But Paul was telling the believers at Ephesus how they ought to live in their lives in a manner that was pleasing to the Lord. And let me just remind you of those. For example, if you look back to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," because he was a prisoner of Rome when he wrote this, "beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." And then he tells them how: with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. If you let your eye run over to verse 17 in this same chapter, you'll see that he said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." And he goes on to describe that a little bit. Now that means that when you come to know Jesus Christ, your life has changed. You don't live like you did before you came to know Christ. And so he says, don't pattern your life after Gentiles who are not Christians. Your life has to be different. And then if you go on to chapter 5, he says, reading from verse 1, "Be therefore followers of God as your dear children, and walk in love," and the standard is, "as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sweet savor to God." And then down to verse 8, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness," that is, we lived in the darkness of sin before we came to know Christ. We were too blinded to know what our need was, too deaf to hear the word of God. I was thinking that as John was teaching our class this morning, Pharaoh is an excellent example of one who is spiritually blinded and deaf and dead and unresponsive to the things of God. So you were sometimes darkness, verse chapter 5, verse 8, "but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light." And then come down to verse 15, which actually leads into our text. And he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." How do you do that? Not as fools, not as people who don't know why they're here or where they're going or anything about God, but as wise. God's opened our eyes and our hearts, and we understand things that we didn't know before. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The world's not going to help us in our walk with the Lord. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And to do that, you have to be in the Bible, because that's where God has revealed his will. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul is addressing these Ephesian believers as though everything depended upon them. These were just some of the do's and don'ts in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of the Christian life. If you're on schedule in your New Testament, you read Philippians chapter 1 this morning. And there you have some more wonderful truth. We all face a very real problem, and that is about the troubles that we have in just living for the Lord day by day. We all fail the Lord, and we don't like to do that. We're constantly trying to please God, but if all we have is our own strength, we're seeking to do that which is impossible, and we're going to be failing constantly. And the other side of the problem is that the Lord doesn't expect us to do what he wants us to do if it is in our own strength. And that's why he's given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, as we give ourselves to live the way the Bible says that we are to live as Christians. God has sent the Holy Spirit to be our strength and to enable us to do what he wants us to do. And this is what the Bible calls being filled with the Spirit. You know, in the first meaning of the word, it doesn't have anything to do with power and preaching, although it may be involved, or power in our personal testimony to others. But the Apostle Paul is talking here about how we can live the way God wants us to live. And the point is, the more we give ourselves to the Spirit of God, the more we're going to be empowered so that the things that otherwise would be impossible are brought into the realm of possibility by the power of the Holy Spirit. So going back to our definition of filling, you and I respond to God's word by seeking to do what he wants us to do. And that's where our obedience comes in. But it is God the Holy Spirit who fills us, who controls us, who gives us the strength to live the way the Lord wants us to live. So he's not saying anything here about preaching or what we normally would think of as a Spirit-filled Christian. A Spirit-filled Christian is a Christian who has learned to do what God wants him to do, but he's trusting the Lord, trusting the Spirit of God for the strength and wisdom that he needs to do. Now, let's go back for just a moment in chapter 5 to verse 8. Verse 9. And you'll see that beginning with verse 8, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." The Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ye are the light of the world." You know, what we know and what God has done in our hearts is so foreign to people who don't know the Lord. They can be very smart people in many, many ways, but the gospel doesn't make sense to them. And it doesn't make sense that you and I are going back to this old book, as they say, to get directions from our daily life. But he says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for, I don't know why the translators put this in parentheses, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Goodness and righteousness and truth. And then he goes on to say, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Now that's what we want to do, isn't it? We want to live by the word of God that we might be well-pleasing to the Lord. That's our purpose, that's our desire, or it ought to be our desire as Christians. But he links this to the fruit of the Spirit. And perhaps this reminds you in what Paul said in the epistle just before this, in chapter 5. In fact, I'm sure most of you have committed these verses to memory, when he says in verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, which he mentioned here in chapter 5 in Ephesians, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, how are we going to manifest these things? Well, a word in this fifth chapter of Galatians, if you have your Bible open to that epistle, says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, to walk in the Spirit means to walk in dependence upon the Spirit. I take the commandments of Ephesians or Galatians or whatever book of the Bible that we're reading, where we're exhorted to trust the Lord, and we set our hearts on those things. We pray that the Lord will help us. And it's the Spirit of God who enables us to live the life that we are told to live according to the Word of God. It's a supernatural life. And therefore, when love is manifested, or joy is manifested, or peace is manifested, the glory doesn't come to us. The glory always comes to the Spirit of God. He's the one who enables us to do what God wants us to do and to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, you know, I'm sure that most of you know, who has given us the Bible. And of course, that Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, the last two verses of the chapter, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now that means no Scripture from Genesis to Revelation has come to us from any human origin. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. From Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, down to John, who wrote the last book that we have in the New Testament, the book of the Revelation, every book was given to us by the Holy Spirit. There were some 40 writers of Scripture, but just one author, the Holy Spirit. And to talk about being filled with the Spirit means that you and I are going to seek to fill our lives with the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses to enable us to live according to the will of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God in our lives to enable us to obey the Word of God. The early days of the church, the gift of the Holy Spirit being filled with, or being filled with the Spirit, was accompanied by the gift of tongues. But that's not the case anymore. And don't let anybody deceive you on this point. You read anything about tongues here when Paul exhorted the Ephesian believers to be filled with the Spirit? Did he say that if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to speak with tongues? No, he didn't. Things went on in the book of Acts that did not even continue until the New Testament was finished. God was doing a lot of new things, and they were accompanied by spectacular signs, but that's not the way it is today. A Spirit-filled Christian is a Word-filled Christian. A Spirit-filled Christian is an obedient Christian. A Spirit-filled Christian is a Christian who is full of love for Christ. You remember what the Lord said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit when he was with his disciples in the upper room the night before his death. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, which probably meant the rest of the New Testament, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, the King James says, but it actually means he doesn't originate what he says. But whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. This morning our Old Testament reading was Isaiah 31, 2 and 3. And I'm telling you, the Lord really spoke to me from those passages. I'm greatly concerned about our country and where we're going, and it looks like it's really headed in the wrong direction. But it's wonderful to know, isn't it, that God has given us his word. His word is true. We can be blessed from the Old Testament just like we can be blessed from the New Testament. And God uses his word to stir our hearts and make us love the word even more and love the Lord with all of our hearts. We get into trouble when we get away from the Word of God, and you can be sure that the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, who led the Apostle Paul to write these verses that Phil read to us this morning, the Holy Spirit who led Paul is the one who is going to teach us what this means, that we may prove what is pleasing to the Lord. Some people, their experience is more authoritative to them than the Bible. I had a lady I was in the church I was pastor of before we started Trinity. She had a young boy who had a brain tumor, and she refused to take him to a doctor to see what medical help might be given to him. He continued to get worse. I pled with her and prayed with her to take her son to a doctor. I believe, too, that the Lord could have healed her boy if that had been his will, but as she waited on God, supposedly, I felt that she needed to get help in case the Lord was going to work through some physician. But she refused. Meantime, her son got worse, and he died. When I was going through all this with her, she said to me one day, because she claimed to have spoken in tongues and things that a lot of people are doing, she said to me one day, words like this, I'm not quoting her exactly, but I'm giving you what she had to say. She said, Pastor, if you had talked to me before I had this experience of speaking in tongues, perhaps you could have convinced me. But since I have spoken in tongues, which is not true. Now, you couldn't even convince me from the Bible that I'm wrong. Got a lot of people who are so convinced that they have the Holy Spirit and they're not really trusting the Lord. They're, I don't say that anybody could have healed her son, but she was just, her mind was closed to it. This is the only passage in the Bible that commands us to be filled with the Spirit, and if tongues were evidence that you are filled with the Spirit, the Apostle Paul would certainly have said so here. Tongues had their place, real languages, not a lot of gibberish, real languages. But see what he did say. I've been dealing with the latter part of verse 18. Let's look at the first part before I close, and I must hurry. What did he say in the first part? Well, you can read it yourself. He said, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Three times in the Bible, and I find this very interesting, where the work of the Spirit is compared or contrasted with drinking, as it is here in this passage. Luke 1, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias the priest, and he was going about his duties in the temple, suddenly we read in verse 11 of Luke 1, "There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." The other passage is in Luke 2, on that memorable day of Pentecost. Very unusual thing took place. The sound of mighty wind, tongues of fire appeared and sat upon them, and we read in verse 4, "The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is what the beginning of the Spirit's ministry. And then in verses 12 and 13, after the Jews who were present from all over the empire heard them speak in those language, in their own languages, some of them mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Peter explained, "They're not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, what's the connection between drunkenness and the filling of the Spirit? How are they different? Or why would Paul say, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit"? Well, Dr. Chafer said this. He says, "As strong drink stimulates the physical forces, and our men are prone to turn to it for help over the difficult places, so the child of God, facing an impossible responsibility of a heavenly walk and service, is directed to the Spirit of God as the source of all sufficiency." Isn't that true? Don't you know how, perhaps you're acquainted with people who get so discouraged that they turn to drink, because life's just going the wrong way, and they look to that to get them through. I've had people tell me that. And Paul evidently was referring to that. Don't be drunk with wine. That is, don't handle your problems the way the people have when they are faced with a situation marriage is falling apart, or children are disobedient, or loss of jobs. So to forget it all, we get drunk. That's the way the world responds. The problem that the child of God faces, and it's real, we get discouraged, don't we, in our walk with the Lord, in seeking to please Him, to be obedient to His will. Sometimes the more we seek to please the Lord, the more difficulties we seem to run into. But what do we do when we face that? We don't go to a bottle. We remember that the Spirit of God is in us, and that the Spirit of God is there. Having given us the Bible, He's in us to strengthen us so that by God's grace we can live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, and they can only be pleasing to the Lord when they're obedient to the Word of God. So this is, the lesson is very clear for us, isn't it? And people who don't know the Lord often try to handle their problems with drink. Christians struggle. The impossibility of living the Christian life can be overwhelming to us. But when we know and depend upon the Spirit of God, and we give ourselves to be obedient to the Word of God, when Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What person could possibly do that? It's impossible, except for the fact that you have the Holy Spirit, and His enabling power is what will enable us to do the things that are pleasing in the Lord's sight. So, the Lord has given us the answer here. And it's in trusting the Spirit of God, we approach the Word as though it depended upon us. But as we seek to obey the Word, we know that only as the Holy Spirit strengthens us will we have the joy of living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, and which leads us into greater fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to the Lord's table this morning, to remember His death. And it was in His death that He put away our sin. And that as a part of the salvation which He has given us, not only taking away our sin, with the promise that they'll never be charged against us again, we have the blessed Holy Spirit who's come to live in our hearts and to enable us as the people of God to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. So it all goes back to the cross, doesn't it? And so as we come to the Lord's table, let's pray that we may do this in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and honoring to His name. Shall we pray? Father, how wonderful it is to be a Christian. How wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We didn't seek You. You sought us. And You have changed us. We know that we're not what we're going to be someday when the work of salvation is completed in us. But we're seeking by Your grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit to live as You want us to live in obedience to Your Word. And so we're thankful that while we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, our part is to drink in the Word of God. But it's the Holy Spirit who's going to fill us and strengthen us so that we can walk in the Spirit, walk in fellowship with You, and bring glory to Your name. Bless us as we come to the Lord's table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.